sun starts to come up a bit earlier and stays up a bit longer. That means spring is on its way, and I always thank God for that. Hallelujah. Praise God. So today I want to speak about a progressive calling, and what I'm meaning by that is that I feel that God calls each and every one of us at various times in our life with different intensities of his calling, and I believe it has to do with what we are able to receive at the time. And I believe that God does call everyone. The Bible says God would that none should perish. And so I believe that God has put a call out to us in our lives, and we are to be attentive to it. And the Bible says when the Spirit comes, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And I have often thought about that as the prevenient grace of God going forth and convicting every man of their need for salvation, or the fact that they are sinners, and that might compel them to search for the truth of the Savior, Jesus Christ. So I'm thinking about this progressive call, and I'm primarily thinking about Peter. Others were called, obviously, in the Bible. You know that from reading it. But thinking of Peter as the main illustration for this, or the object lesson, in my life, how many wanted to grow to be adults when you were little kids? Didn't you want to be bigger? Did everybody watch that movie, Big? You know, he wanted to be big. I mean, you wanted to grow up right away. And I even think about in our Christian life, we'd like to know everything, like to know all the Bible, like to know everything there is to know instantaneously. But there is a progress in that, and a progress of growth that happens to each and every one of us. But I would love instant maturity, but that doesn't come. It's something you have to just remain in. It's like watching something grow, as I've said so many times before. First the seed, then the grain, then the full ear in the corn. And so we think about the way that God grows each and every one of us. I believe God leads us along at the pace he determines, and certainly the pace we can determine. Observation we had this past week, we had taken Wesley and Elise to swimming classes. Wesley's 5. And although he's not afraid of the water, he was in abject fear of sitting down and getting into the water. We've had him in the pool many times, but a fear came over him, and you want to shake him and say, come on, there's nothing to be afraid of. Everybody's around here. We've given every reasonable explanation why he shouldn't fear trying to take these swimming lessons. But nevertheless, he has a fear. Did anybody ever have a fear that you could not control? It just was some kind of a thing that came over you. And even though you know all the right words to say and the reason why you shouldn't have this fear, sometimes it just seems to sweep over you. And to try and explain to a 5-year-old not to be afraid of a certain thing is sometimes a difficult task. And it took me back to my thoughts of my 2 sons, Eric and Michael. When Eric was a little boy, probably around from 3 to 5, and even after that, he would not leave our side. I think he thought we were trying to run away from him. To this day, I think he thinks it was somehow we were trying to make our getaway. But he lived with that kind of an attitude that, you know, if you were gone, he wanted to know where you were and how long you were going to be there. And I remember he was in the car, sitting in the car beside me, probably was about 4 years old, and I had to step out of the car to get something on this side with him sitting right in the front seat in a little, but he slammed his face against the window, crying his eyes out, and snots running down the window, and tears, and I couldn't understand. I was in full view of him and hadn't moved hardly, but he just had this horrid feeling in his heart, and there was nothing we could do. But the amazing thing happened. Eric grew up to young manhood and adulthood, and now he is fearless. And he fearlessly presents the gospel to many people that I said, I am just amazed how he just boldly walks in and opens his mouth and stands there. And even though he's living in Newburgh, he doesn't cry because I'm not near him. He's a very brave young man. course, you know Michael's story is the exact opposite. He could care less where I was. Or his mother. He walked off with total oblivion to anything. He was like, and I know that you're too young to remember Popeye. Anybody remember Popeye? But do you remember Sweet Pea? Sweet Pea was this little baby, and it would be walking through traffic, and, you know, it's crawling along. That was Michael. He could care less. He was focused on the one thing he was doing, and that's what he was focused on. We used to always laugh about when he was 3 years old or so, we got him a set of these Matchbox cars. And we had him. We thought he just rolled. But he sat down, and he put them in line. He lined them up perfectly and made sure they were in a perfect line. And his mother and I are looking at him. What's he going to be? What's he doing lining this stuff up? So Michael has a very regimented, focused mind. And I had seen how Eric had been totally fearful, but Michael with this focused mind, the house could have fallen in, and he never would have taken his mind off that. But now the wonderful thing has happened, that he has grown to be a man, and I see that his mind is focusing on the things of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And all I can do is thank God that my boys are focusing on the things of the Lord. Can you say amen to that? Amen. And I know the thrill that's in your life when you see any one of your family that is focused on coming to a place in Jesus Christ. Although I wanted to shake them to be focused on the things I wanted them to, it took time, and it took a growing, and it took maturity for them to come to the place that they had to be. And God placed a call on their life. And now that they're both focused on the things of the Lord, it has given me great joy and satisfaction in my life. So I'm looking at this progressive call and a progressive maturity and a place where you're focused on something that may not be of the Lord, and the Lord wants you to focus on the things of the Lord. And so, as I said, I'm using Peter. I'm taking three passages of Scripture where Peter is called, not so much even specifically, but at times with his brother, alone, just observing these three passages. Now, sometimes when you consider these three passages, some may think that they are the same instance told from a different perspective. But as we look at these three passages, I find some differences in the events that happen, or the sequence of events that happen. And still, even if that not be the case, there is a calling in there, and I've taken words from each one of them to make an outline for this. But I'm going to read this first few chapters in John. So the first set of scriptures I'm looking at are in John chapter 1, and beginning at verse 35, listen to this. Again the next day, after John stood, that means John the Baptist, he was standing there, and two of his disciples. So it was John and two of his disciples. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. So two disciples went and followed Jesus that had been disciples of John. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What seek you?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to be interpreted master, "where dwellest thou?" He said unto them, "Come and see." And that's the operative words I want to think about in this passage. Come and see. And they came and they saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour, or 4 o'clock. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation, a stone. So Jesus seemed to go along with, Peter seemed to go along with Jesus to see if he was the Messiah. It would seem that he was observing him. When Christ said, "Come and see," he went to see. But still, he remained a fisherman. He still went fishing. It wasn't as though he quit fishing and went off with Jesus and lived there in the same place he did. It seemed he just had come to see a little bit of what was going on. And so take that in your mind, and when you think about Jesus, what are you coming to see about Jesus, whether his words are true, whether he be the Messiah? Now I take this next portion of Scripture, and I take another set of words from that. So think about this. The first is come and see. The second in Matthew 4:18, and Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. They were fishing. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their net and followed him. And going on from thence, so they walked away a little bit, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father, and they followed him. So this set of scriptures, or portion of the passage, seemed to be a bit different from the first passage where Andrew came over and brought Peter to Jesus. Here, Jesus walks along and sees Andrew and Peter, Peter and his brother Andrew, casting their net in the water. So it seemed that Jesus called him again. And so Peter followed Jesus again. But he still went back to fishing. It's not as though he gave up the trade. But I think now he had observed that this may well be the Messiah. And now I'm going to go and follow and try to accommodate myself to his ways and think and see what this will do to me. And so now thirdly, and the last passage I'm looking at with this thought in mind as being the third calling, it would seem to me, I'm looking at Luke chapter 5 and verse 1. I went through these, and just to really solidify in my mind whether it was the same calling or, a variation of the same calling or three different calls. And then Luke 5, it says, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. Now, the lake of Gennesaret and the lake of Galilee are the same thing. It's the same lake. And he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. So they're not casting their nets, they're washing their nets. They're not mending them, they're washing them. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon Peter's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people out of the ship. Now when he left speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your net for a draught, meaning for to see if you can catch something. Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing, but at thy word I will let down the net. What compelled him to be obedient to the word of God, I think, was the first two callings where he had come and seen that Jesus was true to his word and had done the things that a Messiah should do, and that as he had followed him, he had observed that taking on his ways had benefit. And so he listened to Jesus. And when he had done this, and put the net out in the deep, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, so much so that their net began to break. And they beckoned unto their partners, which was James and John, the son of Zebedee, which were in the other ship, and they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships so that they began to sink. That's how many fish were taken. Then Simon Peter saw it. He fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. O Lord, what do you think it was about catching fish that would make Peter fall down? Well, first of all, that kind of a multitude of fish had never been taken, I'm sure, by Peter and Andrew and James and John. When he saw this, he knew that it was a miracle, and he knew that it was at the word of Jesus Christ that this had happened, and he knew that there was something greater going on here than fishing. It was something greater that Jesus was calling him to, even than the first two calls that he had responded to. And so he fell down and said, I am a sinful man, O Lord. Why are you even taking time with me? For he was astonished at all, and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which he had taken. And so was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto him, Simon, fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men. Now do you remember, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. But from now on, I'm commissioning you to follow me and you will catch men. And when he had brought the fish, brought the ships to land, here's the word I want you to think about. They forsook all and followed him. The first one was that, come and see. The second was, come and follow me. The third observation I make in this calling is, and they forsook all and went with Jesus. And they went with him and they observed what he did. They went and saw Jesus heal the sick. They saw him forgive sins. They saw him raise the dead. They saw him interpret the law in the very face of the scribes and Pharisees. They saw, they were with him and saw as he chose the 12, as he stilled the storm, as he cast out devils, as he did many wonderful works. He fed the 5,000, and again, he fed the 4,000. They saw the transfiguration. They saw the agony in the garden. They saw the crucifixion, and they experienced the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They saw it all. They saw all that. They followed him and believed him, and they forsook all to follow him. I find this to be the type of calling that God puts in each and every one of our lives. I see that in these events, Peter grew not only as a person and as a disciple, but grew as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He failed many times. He failed many times, even to the place of denying that he even knew Jesus Christ. But Christ continued to call and restore Jesus, restore Peter in many ways. Even after his denial, Christ restored him again at when they were fishing. You remember that story where he said, feed my sheep. But Peter came to a place in Christ where Christ wanted him to be. He was growing at the rate Christ knew that he should grow at. And so he faced many difficulties and many challenges. And I believe that is a word to us all, that we are facing challenges. I believe that some of the encouragements that we receive or that Peter received, on the day that Christ rose from the dead, he appeared personally to Peter, along with many others. But he appeared to Peter specifically, even before I think he appeared to the 11 that were left. Peter served the Lord faithfully all his life, and then he was martyred. So again, I come back to this first thought. Will you come and see? Or have you come to see? And maybe as I look at this congregation, I've seen many that have come to see. Is this Jesus who you preach truly the Savior of the world? Is he worth my while? And I'm not being condescending. Is it worth it for me to follow this one called Jesus? To come, and Christ says, come and see me. Come and see Jesus Christ. Now, if you look at the lives of the people around you, if you look at others, there will be times when you are disappointed in those that call themselves Christians. But remember this, as much as I wanted my sons to be instantaneously mature and instantaneously turn away from any fear they had or apprehension, that's how much Christ wants for us to grow and how gentle he has been to those that would grow. God wants to be gentle with you. I believe, though, that for myself as a preacher, I'd like to shake a couple of you. Of course, it's come to a place in my life where anybody I want to shake could probably turn and now start to shake me. Everybody's getting too big. But coming to that place where God wants you to grow and he's given you a progressive aspect into the path of life that he's laid before you. And as you look to see Jesus, look with eyes that can be questioning. Is this Jesus worth my while? Is this Jesus worth it to be my Savior? Is Jesus worth to be my God? And I believe when you come to that conclusion, after you observe his life and you read his word and you consider his promises to you, you will see that he is the one. He's the one who hung on the cross and demonstrated his love for you. In that while you were yet sinners, you can see that he demonstrated that love, how much he loved you. You could see he loved you so much that not only did he hang on the cross, but he died there for your sins. He took all the sins of all mankind, lay them upon himself, and there he died at the cross of Calvary. You can see he's the one who has given great and precious promises, many that have been fulfilled and many that are going to come to pass when he returns to take us to himself. You can see that he is the one that has fulfilled the promise. There is no one else in this world that can fulfill the promises that Jesus Christ has made. You can see that Jesus Christ is the only way, the truth, and he is the only life. There is no man cometh unto the Father, but by him there is no other way into eternal life. Can you see that? Can you see that no one else presents the truth the way Jesus presents the truth? No one else has the truth but Jesus Christ, who presents that to you. Have you come to see? Have you come to see, or have you seen that Jesus is all those things? I don't fault you on any level of that. If you've just come to observe today and you're wondering if this is true, I say taste and see that the Lord is good. Come and see. Come and see the man from Galilee. He has seen the face of God. What a joy to come and see my Savior. I have come and seen, and I have come to believe that he is all that he has promised to be. I see him as the Messiah, as my Savior, as my Lord, as my King, as my God, as the promised one. I've come to see him as all those things, and many of you have come to see him as that there's no one else but Jesus Christ. And so after we've come to see him, he gently but steadily says, come and follow me. What else have you followed in this life? We've followed basketball, football scores. Some people follow the horoscope. Some people follow politics as though it's their religion. Some people follow the whole things of the world. I wonder at a time when I do say this, when I was younger, news didn't travel quite as fast as it did today. We rode a horse and buggy. No. Things happened slower in my life, so you couldn't get as mad about everything that's happening. But I hear news, the second it comes out of a politician's or a movie star or anybody else's mouth, and it gives you all the more reason to get angry. But Christ said, don't follow that. Come and follow me. What's Christ said? Pray for those that despitefully use you. Come and follow me. If you have come and seen and observed that Jesus is worth all and his promises are yea and amen, now come and follow me, he says. Come and follow me. And I tell you, you cannot love the world and the things in the world and love me at the same time. Come and follow me. And the things of the world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Come and follow me, and I will lead you to the place of maturity, of growth, of peace. Come and follow me. He'll be the one that leads you and gives you provision. He will be the one that leads you to salvation. He will be the one who gives you promises and fulfills all your needs. And I believe that there are many here that have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. You've seen that the Lord's promises are yea and amen. And you've come and you've followed him. And I said, yes, Lord God, I want to be led by you. I want to know you as my Lord and as my Savior. I want to follow you and all the things that you do. And you've come to a wonderful place where you know that if you left this life today, you were to go home to be with the Lord. But you know what? God has more for you. God has more for you on this progressive calling. And it may be this what you are hearing today. In the last set of scriptures, after they had seen the multitude of fishes taken in and the draft of fishes, the interesting thing has always stayed with me in that verse. Not only did they leave their boat, but they left all that pile of profit. Do you realize how much money they could have made that day? I bet that would have set them up for a good long while. But Peter didn't lay his hand on a fish. There's many people that are willing to follow Jesus Christ, but they just want to keep back a little extra for themselves. Yes, they've seen God is good. He's all that he said he should be. I'm going to follow him. Trust him for salvation. I'm going to follow you. But I just would like to take a little bit along for myself. Who wouldn't have reached back in that boat for a nice bass? Taken that with them, filleted it on the way? Or sold a couple? I mean, what's it going to hurt if you sell a couple? Can't I just take a little bit of time out and sell these fish? Then I'm going to come and follow you. And I'll have a lot of money. You know, I'll give you money. I'll come along for Lord, bless me, and I'll be sure to give you what you need. I think at times when people have read the prayer of Job as they stop at the place where Job has said, Lord, bless me. But it goes on to say that he observed and gave glory to God in everything. And I believe that that is the step that many Christians need to take. They need to take the step from just seeing that he is good and from just following him for all that he can give. Now, as Michael said, to worshiping him for who he is, the Lord of glory. When Peter fell to his face and said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, he said, and you are holy, and why would you even spend time with me? But then Christ gave him the call, follow me, and from now on, fear not, from now on you will be catching men. And so Peter forsook it all. The call goes out to you today to forsake it all. To forsake anything that would hamper you. And not only forsake anything that would hamper you, forsake anything that is even legitimate that might take precedent or come in play to remove you from a deeper passion for your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're all on a path. And I'm not retracting that. We're all on a path progressively going towards the things of the Lord. All I'm asking you, and I believe all Christ is saying, keep on keeping on, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which lie ahead. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Press on towards that mark. We are on a goal. We are on a path of righteousness. We are called to go deeper in Christ. I'm not satisfied with where I am. I want to be more than a follower. I want to be one that has forsaken all things and followed Jesus Christ wherever he might lead me. The life of forsaking all is not for a chosen few, but there are a few that have chosen it. That life that forsakes all is a life that denies and flies after the things of God. It denies the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It denies the world and the enticements of the world. It denies the devil and his delusions that he ever lays in front of us. It is a life that trusts Jesus, and nothing in this life can ever take precedence over your relationship and your growth in Christ. It resists the flesh It walks in the Spirit. And so I feel that we have many observers, many that have come to see, and I'm not faulting you in that, but few that have come to follow. And I'm not faulting you in that. And then we have those that have come to follow, many followers, but few forsakers. I wonder where you are today. Can you peg yourself in that? If you're seeking a deeper relationship in God, then don't even think about it. Just keep on pressing on. But if you're that kind of person that has come to a place of satisfaction where you are and said, I'm doing what I need to do, going to church on Sunday, trying to be a good person, you know, quit beating my cage here. I think that's the wrong attitude. Christ never stopped in pursuing you. Never stopped in giving his all for you. Do you want to stop in giving your all for Christ? I believe he calls you to a deeper place. I wonder where you are in this progressive call of Christ. Again, I would love instantaneous growth. I'd love to be all that I want to be, but I'm on a path also. I'm not putting myself as someone that has achieved. I like what Paul says, not that I have attained. And then he says, forgetting those things. And I myself and you, many of you say, not that I've come to the place where I want to be, but I am pressing on. As I observe my individual life and review some of my inadequacies, I feel at times I've failed God miserably. And it bothers me. But if I rest in the Lord and his working in me, I believe God loves me as much as a father loves his son. He's patient with me. He'll take time with me. He's not giving up on me. I'm not giving up on him, and I'm certainly not going to give up on myself. God wants to take me to a deeper place, and it's a greater place. Even as I spoke about the abundant life last week, maybe this is the sequel. The forsaken life this week. We've forsaken all things to come and find Christ. If you rest in the Lord and his workings, he will give your life that joy that you seek. There are many joyless so-called Christians because they live in remorse of failings and they don't realize where God wants to take them. I think about Peter. What if he had given up? I've denied Christ. I might as well go out and hang myself. But Christ restored him. Christ wants to restore you if you're in that position. And if you're one of those that's pressing on, then I encourage you to keep pressing on the things of God. Follow and come and forsake all. I believe that Christ is making a call today, and I give you that. If you've not received Christ as your Savior, if you've come to see, I'm telling you, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. And when you stand before God, it won't be how good you've been, how bad you've been, but what you've done with Jesus Christ, who died for your sins and paid for them in Calvary. Will you accept that? That's what God wants for you. And for you that have accepted that and are following Christ, don't stop there. God has more for you. More for you than his hand, he has his heart. More for you than what you could get out of the things of God. But he has a life that is worth giving to him. He will give you a life that you can sacrifice on the altar before God. And I'm saying this sacrifice is one of praise and one of dedication and one of adoration and a life that serves God and is in his kingdom and is in his army. God wants you to turn your back on everything else that might get in your way and come to a deeper place in him. Is there anyone out there that wants to come to a deeper place in Jesus Christ? Then stand with me today. We'll say a prayer of dedication to God and make that known before our Lord. Stand with me and make that dedication now. And Lord God, we do come to you this day, Lord God, with hearts that desire to know you And not just to know you, but to follow you. And not only to follow you, but to forsake anything and all things, Lord God, for the sake that you forsook heaven itself, that you might come and redeem us from the curse of the pit. And so, Lord God, we commit our hearts and our lives afresh and anew to you. And forsaking all others, Lord, to you we will be true. We will dedicate our hearts and lives to you. We will give you the glory due your name. We will praise you and glorify you in every aspect of our life. From this day forward, in Jesus Christ's name.